going to be talking about some exciting things tonight. In case you were wondering about the Bible that she mentioned, this is the Bible, the Andrew Study Bible that we're giving to everybody that's come 12 nights. And there's still that opportunity for you to come 12 nights, even if you haven't come all 6 nights. We still got quite a few nights coming up. So we're excited that you're here tonight. Tonight's message, as Leah mentioned, is titled, How to Be Ready for Jesus' Return. But before we jump into it, let's look real quickly at some nights that are coming up. All right, so tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at the time of the end revealed. We're going to be looking at the longest time prophecy in the Bible, a time prophecy that actually predicts with amazing clarity some very specific dates in the life of Christ. This is going to be an amazing thing to see tomorrow night. You don't want to miss tomorrow night. Sunday night, we'll be talking about victory over the dragon. How do we get victory over the dragon? Revelation is very clear how to get victory over the dragon. Tuesday night, we're not going to be here on Monday night, we'll be talking about the Antichrist's secret agenda. What is the Antichrist trying to do in the world today? How is he trying to deceive us? And then we're going to be looking later on at some of these other topics. I thought this was appropriate since last night was Halloween, where it's so much celebration about the dead. Deadly delusions is a night we're going to be talking about. What happens when you die? We're also going to be having a night, how to postpone your funeral. You want to postpone? How many of you want to postpone your funeral? I don't know why some other hands aren't raised, but I want to postpone my funeral, and we're going to talk about how the Bible reveals a lifestyle that is proven scientifically through research to extend your life on average by 10 years. You don't want to miss it. Coming up on another night. Also, if things aren't clear to you, if you're having questions, feel free to come up and ask me or drop a question in the question box and we'll answer those questions. We're going to have specific question and answer times coming up on another day. But as we begin tonight, most important thing is to ask for God to speak to us tonight, right? We need God's voice. So let's pray as we begin tonight. Father in heaven, you've promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are right there in the midst of them. And so thank you that your presence is here. Thank you that you are working on our hearts. Thank you by faith for how your word is going to be meaningful to us tonight. Lord, we trust in you alone to speak to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The space shuttle. Amazing. A scientific engineering marvel of the age, right? They're all retired now. But how many of you ever got to see a space shuttle launch? A few of you? Well, I was blessed to have a grandma who lived near Orlando, Florida. And each Christmas we would go there. And it happened that one Christmas we found out the space shuttle was going to be launching. And I remember that night, I was so excited. I had no idea what to expect as a little kid. But we went outside. It was dark. And there we were. We were waiting out on the street. We didn't know if we'd be able to see it because she lived a ways away from the Kennedy Space Center. But there we were watching when suddenly we began to hear this rumbling. It was just like so much power. And then we looked off and just way in the distance, this bright light was going up, up. And it got smaller and smaller and smaller. But I just remember as a little kid, it just kept going and going and going and going and going. I thought, how far is it to outer space? It's a long ways up there. Well, I wanted to be an astronaut. I thought it would be an amazing thing to be an astronaut, but I don't think that'll ever happen in this lifetime. Space travel has always captured our imagination. Has it captured your imagination before? Well, a few years ago, it was the re-entry of the Columbia shuttle that caught our attention. Do you remember that? Some astronauts were coming home. It was a journey like many others, and so many had landed safely that maybe we took the safe landing for granted. Then the unthinkable happened. We were shocked and devastated. 7 of the brightest and best of American citizens their lives were snuffed out in a moment. Their families and friends were devastated and grieved at their loss. Well, tonight I want to talk about a space journey that we know will not end in disaster. This journey will not only begin well, but it will also end well. And we know that because our commander is going to get us home. He is trustworthy and he is true. He's coming to take us on the most fantastic and unimaginable space journey you can imagine. In fact, we're going to pass by our nearest neighbor, the moon. We're going to go 250,000 miles away past the moon. We're going to go past the sun, 93 million miles away, past the planets of Mercury, Jupiter, past Saturn. We're going to go out into the outer reaches of space to heaven. Jesus is coming to take us home. And there's one thing for certain, this space journey will not end in disaster. The second coming of Christ will accomplish what no scientist has ever dreamed would be possible. Jesus will deliver us from the clutches of death forever. Never again will we be plagued by death. The story of this remarkable last day space journey is found throughout the Bible. In fact, one out of every 25 verses in the Bible points to this climactic end time event. It's pretty amazing. When you read through the Bible, it's a central event. God is looking forward to that moment when he can put this whole thing to an end. He wants the suffering in this world to come to an end. He wants to come back for us. That day is coming very soon. God reveals it in his word. The book of Revelation's climax, as we look at these prophecies of hope, throughout these prophecies, the climax is the second coming of Christ. When you look at the book of Revelation, the central theme is Jesus. It's not the dragon. It's not the seven-headed beast. It's Jesus. The great prophecies of the book of Revelation don't focus on the beast. They always focus on Jesus first and foremost. And so it's no wonder that the climax is the second coming of Jesus. Now, notice the pattern. We looked at this verse the other night, but open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. We're going to look at some pictures where prophecy describes what this climactic day is going to be like. Revelation 14 and verse 14. That's page 1184. If you're using the Bible on your table, I encourage you to grab a Bible. If you didn't bring one, grab the one on your table. Grab some scratch paper and check out Revelation 14, verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. When the book of Revelation pictures the coming of Christ, it pictures him coming with a crown on his head. It pictures him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible doesn't picture Jesus as coming silently or secretly. He did come silently once. He came born in a manger to Mary. Not very many people knew about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. There were very few people that knew about it. When the Bible describes his coming, though, in Revelation, the picture is not the same. He comes with a crown of gold on his head, it says. He comes with a sharp sickle in his hand to reap the harvest of the earth. The Bible always pictures the coming of Christ in great glory. When you look through the book of Revelation, it pictures him coming in majesty. Let's look over at Revelation chapter 19. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Let's flip over a couple chapters. It says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. That's the Savior that's coming back to you. He is faithful and he is true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And look down to verse 14 now. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So why does the Bible picture Jesus coming on a white horse? What does this symbol represent? Why is the Bible talking about this white horse? Well, a white horse is a symbol of purity. It's a symbol of victory. It's a symbol of triumph. When Jesus comes with a gold crown upon his head, riding a white horse, he's pictured as a victorious general. He's won the battle. He's won the victory. He's pictured as coming to defeat all the forces of evil. Christ is coming to vanquish the enemy. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The book of Revelation is really clear about this, really clear about this picture of Jesus, about Jesus coming to reap the harvest of earth and him coming back as King of Kings. The book of Revelation doesn't talk about a secret coming of Jesus. He's always coming triumphantly and gloriously. There's actually no secret rapture that you find in the book of Revelation. Revelation 11, verse 15. Let's look over at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. It says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" When Jesus comes back, the kingdoms of this world don't go on. Jesus comes back, and the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of God. From now on, there's an everlasting kingdom that Jesus comes to set up. The great controversy will be over. Sin and sinners will be no more. Jesus' coming isn't a mysterious event. He comes to reign over the entire universe. He comes to be worshipped and praised by the redeemed forever and ever. So the Bible is very plain about Jesus' return. It tells us two things very clearly. First of all, it tells us very clearly how he will return. That's pretty clear as we look through the Bible. We're going to see that in a moment. But it also tells us something even more important, how we can be ready for his return. Those are the two things we're going to be looking at. You see, God isn't a mystic who has to guess about the future. God knows the future. I hope that's become clear. As we looked at the prophecies of Daniel 2, we've seen that God accurately has predicted the future for centuries. The Bible is a reliable book. Jesus knows. He doesn't have to guess. Bible prophecy, these prophecies of hope are accurate. They're reliable. In Bible prophecy, the second coming isn't vague. It's actually quite specific. The Bible reveals a very plain picture of what Jesus is going to come back, how it's going to be. And it warns us specifically of some deceptions regarding his coming. Jesus describes one of these deceptions before his return in this way. Luke chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus is there with his disciples and he tells them, "Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them." So in other words, if anybody says Jesus is over here secretly, he's revealed himself to just a few people, Jesus says, we can know that those claims are false. If somebody says he's out in Chicago, go check it out, or he's in New York or Orlando or Los Angeles, the Bible says don't go running after them. Furthermore, in the same chapter, Jesus says in Luke 17, 24, "For the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." Now, in Modesto, we don't have a whole lot of lightning storms. Have you ever seen a big lightning storm? There's some here, but not as many as when in the summer, sometimes I get to go to Colorado with family on a little vacation, and we climb some mountains there in Colorado. We have to leave really early in the morning in order to climb a mountain, like around 4 or 5 a.m., because you have to be down off the ridges by about noon or 1 o'clock because thunderstorms come in pretty much every afternoon. But it's great because once you get down and you're in the car, then you like to see the thunderstorms, just so long as you're not up there when they come. But it's great to watch them once you're down in the car and you're driving back to where we're staying. You look up and the sky is just lit up. Even if you don't see the lightning strike, you'll still see the whole sky flashing with the lightning strikes. This is the description we're given here. "For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." So it says Christ won't appear on a talk show in New York City, right? He's not going to be walking down the streets in Paris. He's going to come from up there. He's not going to be rising up from down here, but he's going to come from heaven. He won't be walking down the street saying, "I am the Messiah, come follow me." It says that his coming will be in the sky and it will flash as bright as lightning. So Christ is coming, this is important to note, Christ is coming down from above, he won't rise up from below. Christ is coming in all of his glory. Well, some of you might be thinking, well, why is this even important? Just so long as I love Jesus, does it matter if I know how he's coming and what Bible prophecy says about that? It's something that some people wonder, you know, why even go into all this? Well, for one, God preserved it in here for us. He sent it as a warning for us to heed, right? That's one reason. But for another reason, let me tell you a story about a couple who moved into the city of Toronto. When they moved to Toronto, They were unloading all their stuff, and they took their barbecue and they placed it in the backyard. Well, that evening, actually it was the next day, their barbecue was missing. They went out on the patio, we're going to have maybe a welcome home barbecue, and the barbecue was missing. And they thought, man, I thought we were moving into a good neighborhood. Apparently not, because our barbecue is gone. But then the next day, 2 days later, it actually appeared again on their porch with a note. It said, "We just borrowed your barbecue. Sorry for the inconvenience. To make up for the inconvenience, here are 2 tickets to a popular show." They were delighted. They were excited about this. So they went that evening to the theater and had a wonderful evening out. But imagine their dismay when they got home and discovered that the barbecue bandits had cleaned out their entire house. It made all the difference in the world whether they understood what was really going on. They missed the warning signs. They accepted a deception to great loss. Multitudes of people don't understand how Jesus is going to come, and Satan attempts to deceive them. He's doing all that he can. He's a great deceiver. We learned about since the very beginning he's telling lies. What was his first lie? Genesis 3 said, "You shall not surely die." He told them they wouldn't die, but they did. He's the great deceiver. He counterfeits truth so that he can lead as many people astray as possible. Jesus clearly reveals his plan. Let's look at it from the Bible. The Bible reveals some key things about the second coming of Christ. One, we're going to find out that it reveals that it will be a literal event. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. It says this: "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way in which you've seen him going into heaven." Do you know this story? In Acts 1, Jesus ascends. He's there with his disciples, and they're having their last time together, and then the power of gravity can't hold him back. He begins to ascend to his Father in heaven, and the disciples are watching him. They must have been far more amazed than I was by the space shuttle, and they're looking up into the sky as Jesus gets smaller and smaller and smaller until he fades out of sight. And then an angel appears and says to them that this same Jesus who's gone in this way will come in like manner. So they saw him go, they're going to see him come back in like manner. The same way they saw him disappear up into the sky, they're going to see him come back down. Does that make sense? A real Jesus ascended. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He's interceding on our behalf. But a real Jesus will descend for us. It's the same Jesus who healed the sick, who fed the 5,000, the Jesus who made the blind see. This Jesus is coming back for you. The Bible also tells us that Christ's coming will be a visible event. The Bible's really clear about this. His ascension was visible, and when he descends, it will be visible. But look with me at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Says something interesting about the coming of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So how many people will see Jesus when he returns? It says that every eye will see him. Who will see him? Everyone's going to see him. Is Jesus coming secretly to just a chosen few according to this verse? No. The Bible says he's coming to everyone. Behold, he's coming on the clouds and every eye will see him. It'll be a literal event. It'll be a visible event. But not only this, and this is one of my favorite parts. Not only is it literal and visible, but it's also audible. This is amazing. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us, Paul tells us, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." This is some really good news, because not only does he come literally, not only does he come visibly, but the really good news is that he comes audibly, and even the dead will hear him come back. It says that the dead in Christ will rise when they hear his voice. Do you have a loved one that you've lost? Maybe a brother or a sister, maybe a kid who was killed tragically, maybe a grandmother or an uncle. The Bible says that if they were trusting in Jesus, that when the Lord descends with a shout, that shout will pierce through the ground and that tomb will not be able to hold your loved one back. You're going to see them again. It says, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, the trumpet of victory, the trumpet of triumph, it will conquest over the dead. The Bible says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. One day Jesus is going to say, come forth, and that grave will no longer hold the body of your loved one. They will come out of the ground. That loved one will be caught up out of the tomb and be caught up in glory and immortality to meet Christ in the air. The Bible continues, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. With who? With them to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be caught up with them. Who is them? Well, the previous verse said the righteous dead who are resurrected, the righteous dead who have been sleeping in their graves will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's beautiful. That's why Jesus is coming back for you. Because Jesus wants to be with you forever. That's the love of God. That's what God is longing for, is to be with you forever. But does Jesus come to live on the earth at this point in time? No, it says that we meet him in the air so that we can go on our space journey to heaven. We don't meet him on earth, we meet him in the air. The Bible says in Matthew 24:26, Jesus says this, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out there. So the Bible says that Satan will masquerade as Christ, working mighty miracles. But look, suppose somebody says to you, hey, down in Palm Springs, there's this dazzling, beautiful being who's healing people, and he says that he's Jesus. You've got to come check this out. What does Jesus say? He says, don't go down there. It's not me. Because when the real Christ comes, he's going to come in all of his glory in the sky. Christ's coming will be a glorious event. Look at Matthew 24, verse 27. For as lightning comes from the east, we saw something similar in Luke 17, but here in Matthew 24, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. God's going to perform the most dazzling light show you've ever seen. It's going to be far better than the greatest sunset that you've ever seen, because Jesus will come back in all of his glory, and then he's going to shout to that tomb, to your loved one who is trusting in Jesus, come forth, and they're going to come bursting out of the ground. Only Jesus is the life giver. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Only Jesus can give your loved one life. Only Jesus can resurrect the dead. The real Christ is coming in the sky. This is good news. The real Christ is coming to resurrect the dead who have trusted in him. The real Christ will catch us up in the sky to travel with him past the moon, past the sun, past the stars, to the throne room of the universe, and we will always be with the Lord. And this is an amazing thing, because in Psalm 16:11 it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's where you're going to be for eternity, as you trust in Jesus, as you look for his return. Unfortunately, the Bible tells us there's going to be another group too. Matthew 24, verse 30, it tells us the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. So if we put this text together with what we've read in Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. It's not only the believers who will see him when he comes. When Christ comes the second time, every eye will see him. Every ear will hear him. There are only two classes when he comes. There's going to be the saved, who are excited to see Jesus, and there's going to be the unsaved. There's going to be the redeemed and the lost. There's no second chance when Jesus comes back again. they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. They will see. Do you see that? It says they will see him coming in the clouds. You see, in the Bible, we don't find such a thing as a secret rapture. You don't read that anywhere in the Bible. Some people may write about it, and they may interpret some text that way, and we're going to look at some of those texts in a minute. But the Bible is very plain that we're going to see Jesus coming back for us, and it's going to be the most beautiful day of our entire lives. I can't wait for that day. So we've seen that Jesus, our friend, he's going to come back literally. He's going to come back visibly. He's going to come back audibly, and he's going to come back in all of his glory to get you. He's coming for you. He loves you, and he wants to be with you forever. Jesus' coming will also be a climactic event. The coming of Jesus is the most decisive event in human history. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 53 says this, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." We're not all going to be dead. We're going to talk about the deadly delusions about death on another night. You don't want to miss it. But this goes on to say, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. This is a climactic event. This is a dramatic event. Are you sick of being sick and tired? Are you tired of your old body and just how worn down it gets? Well, Jesus says this. It goes on to say, "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." Jesus is coming back to give you a brand new body that will never die, that will never have the aches and pains. You won't have to worry anymore about getting sick. Can you imagine when Jesus comes streaming down through the sky? The earth is illuminated with the glory of God beyond anything you've ever seen before. The ground begins to rumble. The buildings begin to shake. The lightning flashes. The thunder roars. 10,000s times 10,000s angels come speeding with haste to the graves of the righteous believers to come forth. Their bodies have no more curse of sin. They are no more deaf. They're no longer blind. They no longer have arthritic limbs. They're no longer disease-filled. No more victims of cancer or heart disease. I can't wait for that day. I'm sick of seeing people get sick. Jesus is coming soon, and we won't have to worry about these things anymore. As believers, we're looking up. Jesus, our best friend, is coming back to get us. This is the most magnificent event in history. Instantly, our mortal bodies, which are subject to disease and death today, will receive immortality for all time. What a day. Jesus will come back, and instantly you'll be transformed. In the moment, it said, you'll be transformed. You'll be given that new body. New life will pulsate through your entire body. You'll radiate with health and joy and gladness forever. As Jesus descends in glory, we sing his praises as our bodies are changed from corruptible to incorruptible. We'll sing, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." We'll see the dead resurrected. Those who have died in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, are that friend, that brother, that sister, that daughter that you've been so long without. They're going to come out of the tomb with a glorious new body. No longer are they going to be cancer-ridden. No longer will they have the issues that they had here. Angels will present them to us again, and you're going to give them a big old hug. Say, "I'm so glad that we trusted in Jesus." And then we'll ascend together forever, how did it say? To be with the Lord. It's a beautiful day, especially to look forward to in hard times. Not long ago, a Christian pastor was on his way to a preaching appointment when he got in a tragic auto accident. It was a huge loss for the church and for the work of God. He was an incredible man of God. His wife said after his death, "You know, I can't wait to meet him in the air. When he wakes up, he's going to ask me, 'Wait a second, wasn't I just on my way to preach? What happened?'" I'm going to say, "Yes, you were, but you took a little nap. And now we're on our way to heaven, forever to be with the Lord, forever to be together." You may have a loved one who's taking a little nap too. But Jesus is clear. He's going to come back and wake all of those who are trusting in him. Picture this scene. Loved ones embracing. Husbands and wives weeping with joy. What a day that's going to be. This isn't just a fairy tale. This is from the reliable word of God. We've seen that it's trustworthy, that it can be trusted. And we're going to see our loved ones coming up out of the grave. We're going to be singing, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. You're the resurrection and the life, Jesus. You are all we need." We'll see him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll cry out, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 25, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save him." We've waited for him. We didn't accept the false Christ that came. We didn't accept the false Messiahs. We didn't accept the Antichrist who was masquerading himself as Jesus. This is our Jesus who comes. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. What an incredible day that's going to be, forever to be with the Lord. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes, there are going to be two classes, the saved and the lost. There will be those who look up and say, "We have waited for him. He's going to save us." But then there are going to be those who look up, and when they see all that bright glory, it's going to be absolutely terrifying to them. They see him coming. They know that they haven't been living in harmony with his will. They've turned their backs on him. They've rejected him time and time again. They've turned from his mercy. When his Holy Spirit impressed their hearts, they said, "No, I don't want you." They've crowded out the things of eternity. They were too busy looking at this world, and they ignored that he was coming in the clouds. They've turned their backs on Jesus, who wanted so badly to save them. One class is going to be destroyed by the coming of Jesus' glory. While the other class is going to be redeemed by that same glory, it will consume the wicked. Revelation is plain when it says in Revelation chapter 6. Look at Revelation chapter 6 with me. We're going to start in verse 14. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up." That's that glorious moment when Christ splits into the sky. It says, "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" How tragic. I mean, here they are saying it's the Lamb, and yet they're terrified of that Lamb. The Lamb that we saw throughout Old Testament history was coming in order to save us. When they see him coming in the clouds, when they see Jesus, they're terrified, and they run and hide, and they plead for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. They've not crowned Jesus as King of glory in their own hearts, and so they're not ready to crown him as King of the universe. They run away. They're frightened. They cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. The book of Thessalonians says that they are consumed with the brightness of Christ's coming. The Christ who came in glory and power can't be endured by the unsaved. It's just too much for them, and so they call out for rocks to fall on them. What a tragic thing. He's coming to save them. He's a God of love. We've seen that. That's the theme of the entire Bible. And yet, they'd rather die than be with him. They've rejected his mercy again and again. When Jesus comes, there will be no second chances. When Jesus comes the second time, there's not another opportunity. He's given us so many opportunities today. The choices that we make today matter for eternity. The Apostle Paul states it plainly in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. It says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Our eternal destiny is being settled by the choices that you and I make today. I believe we are living on the razor edge of eternity. I believe that Jesus is soon going to come streaming through the sky. He's going to come back in all of his glory. He's going to come back visibly. He's going to come back and he's going to raise the dead. He's going to come back for you. The question is, are we going to be looking up to him, or are we going to be focused on the world and be scared of him? Let's summarize the events that take place that we've seen so far at his return about how Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, what happens? We saw in Revelation 6 that there's going to be a gigantic earthquake, some seismic upheavals happening, that even the mountains and islands will be moved out of the place. Second, we see that the righteous dead will be raised. Paul tells us in Thessalonians, the dead in Christ will rise first. All who sleep in the graves will hear Christ's trumpet-like voice and will rise up to eternal life. Then we'll see the righteous living changed. Immortality will be bestowed on them. No longer do you have to have this old body with all the aches and pains. You're going to have a brand new body. The wicked living will be destroyed. Revelation 6, 14 and 15 says the wicked will call for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. When Jesus comes, there's no second chance. There's no second opportunity. When Jesus comes, the wicked living are destroyed. Meanwhile, the righteous welcome Christ. They look up to heaven and they say, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and they're caught up to meet him in the sky. The righteous go to heaven. But some people might be thinking, what about the verse about the thief, that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night? Didn't we miss that verse? Aren't there two comings of Christ? There's one where he comes as a thief, and then there's a second one where he comes in all of his glory. Have you ever heard that before? I've heard it before. Well, what about the secret rapture? I mean, so many Christians believe that there's a secret rapture. I mean, what is this based upon? Where does it come from? Well, let's check it out. Matthew 24, verse 36 says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Okay, so Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking about the end of the world, and he says, of that day and hour, no one knows. So what's he talking about right now? He's talking about the timing of Jesus coming, right? Does that make sense? He says, of that day and of that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief would come. Okay, so he's talking about what hour a thief would arrive. He's talking about timing of a coming. Does that make sense? He's talking about timing. He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So in all of this, is it talking at all about how Jesus will come? Or is it talking about the timing of his coming? It's talking about the timing pretty clearly, right? When the Bible talks about a thief in the night, it's talking about the time that Jesus comes, not the manner in which he comes. Because if you think about it, thieves come and they break in a variety of ways. My brother, he lives up in Lincoln. He has a neighbor who just recently, it was broad daylight, and a thief came in and just kicked down the front door of his neighbor's house. Went in the middle of the day, ransacked the house. They were like away at the grocery store or something like that. Sometimes people just bust down the door. They come with a gun. They come loudly. They come yelling. They tell everybody to get down, get out of here. You know, sometimes a thief is loud, right? Sometimes they come quietly. There was somebody, a friend just recently, who was robbed in the middle of the night here in Modesto. Sometimes it's a little more secretive how they slip into our house. But whichever way they come, it's the timing that's unexpected. No thief leaves you a little note and says, all right, 3 p.m. tomorrow, I'm going to be dropping by your house if you don't mind being out of town so I don't have to shoot you. They don't yell out, you know, I'm coming to your house, be ready. The thing is that it's unexpected. So when Jesus comes as a thief, this is a metaphor to reveal that the world won't be expecting it. And that's not because Jesus didn't try to let them know. I mean, we're seeing here in Bible prophecy that there are so many signs of the times that are revealed and things that reveal that Jesus is coming very soon. It's not that they didn't have the opportunity to know, but they're just distracted. They're focused on other things, and they're not ready for Jesus to come. He'll come quickly, he'll come unexpectedly, but then the Bible's clear, every eye will see him. The Bible doesn't teach that he comes secretly as a thief, not at all. Look at verse 44 of Matthew 24. Therefore, you also be ready, For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. This is what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples. Look, the Son of Man is going to come unexpectedly. And he keeps telling them to watch, to be expecting it, because people are going to be distracted. Let's look at another place where it talks about a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10, we see this again. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Okay, so here's this metaphor again. Jesus will come like a thief. This is where the idea sometimes comes of a secret coming of Jesus. And what does it say next? The heavens will disappear with a roar. Will you be able to hear that? The elements will be destroyed by fire. Will you be able to see that? The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So when Jesus comes as a thief, it's pretty clear that it's going to be a climactic event. Is that clear? But maybe there's some other verses we need to consider, right? I mean, what about the one, the two will be left in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left behind? You've heard of the popular series of books, Left Behind. I've actually listened to some of the audio versions of that book before. Well, the second coming is a surprise to the unprepared. The prepared know that he is going to come, but the unprepared are surprised and left. What happens to the unprepared who are left is the question. Does that make sense? So what happens to those who are left? What about the expression that one is taken and the other is left? Luke 17, verse 36 says, two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other will be left. Now, does that text say that the one who is left alive? It doesn't specify anything clearly, right? We could interpret that and say, well, maybe he's going to be left alive, but it'd be better to look at the context. If we go back just a few verses, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So what was it like in the days of Noah? What went on in the days of Noah? There were two classes of people, weren't there? And there was a clear warning. Noah was, he was trying, he was preaching the message, he was preaching a message of warning, and yet there was a group that totally ignored it. There was a group that was taken. Where were they taken? They were taken into the ark, and they were saved. And then there was a group who was left on the earth, and what happened to them? They were drowned in the flood. It wasn't because Jesus didn't try to save them. It was because they were distracted by the world. Jesus says they were marrying and giving in marriage all the while the day was approaching. They weren't paying attention to the signs of the times. Jesus goes on in verse 28 of Luke 17. He says, just as it was also in the days of Lot. So what happened in the days of Lot? Do you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, there were two classes. The two angels, they come to the city to warn the people who are there. And some listened to the warning and left the city. Lot and his daughters and his wife all left the city. But what happened when they left the city? Fire came down from heaven and destroyed that city, which interestingly enough, we'll learn in Jude, it talks about that this symbolizes fire in the end times. It's very interesting. But it also says that Lot and his wife, they got away, but Lot's wife, she looks back to the city. And what happens to her? She turns into a pillar of salt. Friends, the major issue at the end is where your focus is. Are you focusing on Jesus, who's coming back to get you? Is he everything to you? Is he all that you live for? Is eternity what matters to you? Or are you focused on this world? Are you looking back to Sodom, wanting a little bit of the world too, wanting to be saved like Lot's wife, you know, kind of going along the way, but still just, I want to live a good life here too. Jesus says, fix your eyes on me. Because there's going to be two classes. Just as in the days of Noah, there was one that was saved and there was a group that was lost. Those who were left were destroyed. In the days of Jesus coming back, there will be one who's alive that ascends to meet Christ in the air, and one that's lost, destroyed at Christ's second coming. Just as in the days of Lot, one class that was left in the city and that was taken out of the city that was saved, and one that was left in the city that was lost. So when the Bible describes the second coming of Christ, one of the greatest deceptions is that some will be left on the earth and have a second chance here after Jesus comes back. This is a serious deception that the devil is trying to feed to us. Why is it a problem? Well, because if I believe, you know, if your friend who you're trying to tell about Jesus believes that, I could put off my salvation until the time of tribulation comes, and then I'll have 7 years in which to figure out whether or not to accept Jesus. But when Jesus comes, he says, I'm coming back in all my glory. I'm coming back to receive you, and if you're not ready, today is a day of salvation. Friends, we can't put it off till tomorrow. We can't let our friends put it off till tomorrow. Today is a day of salvation. According to the book of Revelation, according to the teachings of Jesus, there's no second opportunity. The time to get serious about your salvation is today. Christ's coming is going to be an incredibly joyful event for everybody that's looking to Jesus, for everybody that knows Jesus, for everybody that's living their lives for heaven and not for this world. Don't put off getting to know Jesus until some future date. Get to know Jesus tonight. Get to know Jesus now. Don't miss the most joyful event of all of history. When Christ comes, it will be a joyful event. In fact, look at what he tells his disciples. Jesus is talking to his disciples in John chapter 13. He's just told them that he's going to leave. That was catastrophic for his disciples to think that Jesus is going to be separated from us. He's going to leave us. But then in verse 1 of John chapter 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he goes on to say this, I go to prepare a place for you. What is Jesus doing today? What's taking so long? Well, Jesus is preparing a place for you. Jesus wants a place for you to be with him forever. And he goes on, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is going to come in the sky. Your best friend is going to come bursting down into this world of sickness and sadness and death. Just imagine that mother and father. They've laid their baby in the grave. And then suddenly there's a rumbling and lightning flashes, and they look up, and there they see Jesus is coming back. Lightning flashes from east to west, and an angel comes, and the dead are resurrected. That mother gets to hold that baby in her arms once again. Together they meet in the air. Together they ascend to heaven to forever be with Jesus. Friends, the second coming of Christ is very real. Do you have a sense that if Jesus comes very, very soon, that you're ready for his coming? Is there anything that would keep you back from being ready for the coming of Jesus? Just think about it. A husband or a wife or someone says to his friend that you need to accept Jesus. He's coming back soon. And they say, no, you know what? I don't buy that. Or if it is true, I'm just going to put it off. I'm going to decide tomorrow to follow Jesus. One day Christ will come. He'll come in all of his glory down the corridor of the sky to take us home with him. And there will only be the saved and the lost on that day, the righteous and the unrighteous. There will be those who look up and say, this is our God. We've been waiting for him. But then there will be those who've been living for this world, and they'll cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Eternity is all about knowing this Jesus who's coming back for you. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you know him and his teachings, you won't be running from him on that day. You won't be crying out for the rocks to fall on you, because you'll say, this is our God. Behold, we have waited for him. Eternity is all about knowing Jesus. The only thing that can ever satisfy you forever is Jesus Christ. Heaven wouldn't be heaven without Jesus. Eternal life can begin here and now in that relationship with Jesus. Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you, and Jesus is coming back soon, and he wants to save each and every one of us. Would you like to say tonight, Jesus, save me? Would you like to say tonight, you know what? This world is worthless in comparison to Jesus. You know, there was a time in my life, and I'm going to share my testimony further on, but there was a time in my life where I was so focused on setting up a kingdom here. I was focused on, you know, if I could just make a lot of money and I could become wealthy, then I'd be set, you know, and I'll still be a Christian, and I'll still focus on God. But it was very difficult. And little by little, I was completely driven away by the world, away from Jesus. Friends, Jesus said, don't store up treasures on this earth where moth and rust, they're going to corrupt them. Store up your treasures in heaven. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Know Jesus tonight, because he's coming to save you. Do you want to say tonight that, Jesus, I believe you're coming in the clouds of heaven and I want to be ready? Are you willing to say, Jesus, I understand that you're coming visibly, you're coming audibly, you're coming in all of your glory, and Jesus, I won't let anything keep me back from being ready. Are you willing to say that tonight? If so, raise your hand with me as I pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be ready. You are our best and closest friend, the one who has gone the distance for us, as we saw on the cross. You did whatever it took. You held nothing back. And Jesus, I ask for forgiveness for so often holding so much back from you. Jesus, from here on out, we want to keep our eyes fixed on heaven, fixed on where our Savior is going to soon come to take us home. Lord, the stuff of this world will soon disappear, but one thing will last forever, and that is our relationship with you. Lord Jesus, may we trust in you more this weekend is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Thank you all so much for coming out tonight. Reminder that tomorrow's night's topic is the time of the end revealed, the longest prophecy in the Bible that we find in the Bible that predicts specific events in the life of Christ and specific times for the end. So this is going to be really interesting tomorrow night. You don't want to miss it. If you have any questions about tonight, feel free to drop a question in the question box back there, or come talk to myself or Pastor Brian or somebody else. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful evening. God bless you all.